Bibles now, please, and let's turn to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Did you have to sit down to get your Bible? You know our custom. We stand for the reading of God's Word in reverence to the significance it has in our lives as the revelation of who God is. 1 Peter chapter number 3. I'd like each of you to have the Word of God in your hands and to look at it. And so we'll pause for a moment, give everyone a chance to get there. Verse 18. Verse 18, chapter 3. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that Christ might bring us to God, being put to death in the Spirit, but quickened in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water, the like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the flesh, the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me pause there. And I'm happy to tell you that based on the response to last Sunday's message on baptism, 15 adults and teenagers came back Sunday night and said, we want to follow the Lord in baptism. And there were others that weren't able to come for whatever reason, and we'll be baptizing more to the glory of God. Verse 22. Christ, verse 22, the who, Christ is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So I want to use the first 5 words, who is gone into heaven, as an excuse or a reason to talk about heaven today. I just want to focus on heaven. I want to encourage you today with the reality of heaven. Someplace other than here. You know, no cancer, no suicide, no ISIS, no Al-Qaeda, no $15 trillion in debt, no political parties or elections or vacuum cleaning or dirty laundry or mosquitoes. Dirty diapers. Hey, Jillian. Glad to have you home. Good to see you. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, come here and be in this place with us. We need you here. We're counting on you to come, to encourage us, to excite us, to comfort, meet needs, challenge others, in Jesus' name, amen. So here it is, gone into heaven. Christ is gone into heaven. And I've been reading lately about the fact that heaven is barely ever talked about in the church, it seems. And so I thought, let's talk about heaven this morning. In your Bible, there are 3 heavens. There's an atmospheric heaven. That's where the birds are, the clouds are, those type of things. There's a celestial heaven, sun, moon, and stars. And then there's the dwelling place of God. Oftentimes it's called the heaven of heavens or the third heaven. This is the place where God the Father is. This is where Christ went, gone into heaven. Let's acknowledge right off the bat that sometimes the pictures of heaven are so bizarre, the descriptions are so incredible, that sometimes it seems like it just can't be real. And I think that for us, real always is what we can envision in our current world. You know? And if it seems beyond that, then it just can't be real. you know, those pictures and gold here and gold there. That's just got to be like poetic language, and maybe it's just an illustration. It can't be real. Would you pause for a minute and think with me about how you would describe to someone who was living 200 years ago open heart surgery? Open heart surgery. I want to tell a Puritan, this is what we're going to do. We're going to cut your heart open. We're going to find blood vessels that are clogged with stuff. We're going to cut the vessel open. We're going to put a connecting piece in there. And before you know it, you're going to be fine, up and moving. How do you think that would have went over 200 years ago? I kind of think they would have thought that was bizarre. I kind of think the idea of open heart surgery 200 years ago would have been bizarre. Or how about this one? There's going to come a day where you're going to have a device in your hand. It's going to be relatively small. And from this device, you're going to be able to punch numbers and talk to anyone on the globe as though they're there right now. In fact, if they have a good connection, you're going to be able to look at their picture and see them face to face. How do you think they would have understood that 200 years ago? Bizarre, I bet you. Ridiculous. Or how about this one? See that moon up there? We're going to put someone on that moon, and they're going to come back. You're going to do what? Just because it seems bizarre to us doesn't mean it's not real.
That's right.
Just because it seems out of the ordinary doesn't mean it's not real. We need to remember that the idea of going to the moon is about like the Apostle John in Revelation 4. Come up here. I'm going to show you some things. Come on up here. I'm going to give you some descriptions. Yes, at times it seems bizarre. Turn to Revelation 4 and hear the word of the Lord. Hear this amazing description. And yes, it does seem unbelievable. But that doesn't mean it's not real. Revelation 4, please. Easy book of the Bible to find because it's the last one. Revelation 4. And After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he had sat on the throne to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow around about the throne, and the sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their head crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, round about the 4, were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they rest not, saying day and night, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty." Sounds bizarre, doesn't it? Only because you haven't been there. Just imagine for a moment if every single human being had 3 arms. 2 would seem so strange. Because everyone has 3. Just because it's not normative doesn't mean it's not real. Just because it's amazing language doesn't mean it's not real. You can't just simply discount something because it doesn't seem natural to you or conceivable to you. There are lots of things that have occurred in human history that were inconceivable. Think about the microwave. Think about the microwave. You're going to take something unbelievably cold. You will put it in a box and you will press buttons. You will not see anything, and a minute later it will be warm. Tell that to somebody 150 years ago. They would have thought that you were, and then fill in the blank. So just because it doesn't seem real to us doesn't mean it's not real. And let's face it, church, movies like this don't help. They don't help. And I just want to admonish you for a minute. Please don't give them your money. Every time you buy that book, every time you go to that movie theater, you're saying, write more. Create another one. We don't mind being fleeced. We don't care if you didn't pay attention to the Word of God. We're okay with that. We believe that there's a possibility that four-year-olds are going to heaven and becoming prophets of God and giving advanced revelations in spite of the fact that there's no authority in their lives.
Right, exactly.
Hey, where do you get your information about heaven from? This book or anybody, any Tom, Dick, or Harry? Be careful. Be careful. There's a charismatic preacher going around the nation right now, sought after speaker, collecting big money. He went to heaven three times. One of them is in the middle of a Laverne and Shirley episode. God interrupted him in the middle of a Laverne and Shirley episode. You lose all credibility with me just watching that show alone. Right out the bat. Goes to heaven, and this is what he sees in heaven, Joan. A warehouse full of legs, eyes, arms. And the reason someone's deformed here is because they haven't named it and claimed it up there.
Oh, wow.
Yeah. If you just had enough faith, you could get that leg from heaven down here on earth. You know what's more bizarre? Is that there are people sitting there listening to him.
And believing it.
Thank you. And believing it. This is where we get our information about heaven from. Right here. We don't get it from boys that go to heaven. We don't get it from 12-year-olds that have visions. We get it from the Word of God.
Amen.
The apostolic authority of John is easily seen in church history. Okay? The apostolic authority of Peter is seen in church history. The apostolic authority of Paul is seen in church history. We're not just picking any Tom, Dick, or Harry and believing what they say. Heaven on earth is a choice we must make, not a place we must find. False. False. Heaven is a place. It is a place. It's not a state of mind. Heaven is not a state of mind. It's a place. It's a legitimate place. Jesus is gone into heaven. Jesus said in John 6:38, I came down from heaven. He was in heaven, left heaven, was on this earth, and went back to heaven. How about this one? Seems bizarre that Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Not any more bizarre than a rocket took a man to the moon. Where is heaven? Or heaven is where God is. That's the localized present while remaining omnipresent. Now, this is a difficult concept. I grant it to you. Our Father, which art in heaven, he's in heaven. Turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter number 8. Let me give you the context of this since we can't preach all of 1 Kings, but we're definitely going to go back there. I think right after Peter, we're going to get into the Old Testament again because there's so much good stuff there. Verse number 8, chapter number 8, verse 22. Let me give you the context. Solomon has diligently been working to build a temple for the Lord. And he wants God to accept this amazing work and to put his stamp of approval on this place as a place where God's people can meet with God. And so we hear his prayer to God concerning the offering of the temple to God. You'll recall David wanted to do this, and God told David, you're too bloody hands, you can't do this, your son will do it for me. And he wanted a house for God. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Verse 22 of chapter number 8. And Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Some of you think that you're sinning if you raise your hands up in worship. You do. You look around, you're so uncomfortable, and you can't believe there are others doing that. And this is what Solomon was doing right here. You know what that physical acknowledgement was? There is a God in heaven. Those hands moving in that direction were not Pentecostal charismatic movements that should be suppressed. They were the acknowledgement that I'm praying to a God in heaven. I'm counting on the fact that you're there, God, and that I'm talking to you, and that you're hearing my words. And the physical movement of my hands in this direction is the acknowledgement that I believe you are who you are, and you are where you say you are. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven above or on earth beneath, who keeps covenant and mercy with the servants, that walks before thee with all their heart, who has kept with thy servant David my father. Thou hast promised him, thou spakest with thy mouth, fulfilled it with thine hands, as it is this day. Now therefore, Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David, my father, thou promisest him. That's hard to say, you know, that double E-D-E-S-T right there. That King James English is something else sometimes. There shall not fail thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, so that thy children take heed to their way, that thou walk before me as thou hast walked before. And now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified, which thou spakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. This is why we're reading this. I want you to see what's happening here. This is his understanding of who God is. I acknowledge, God, you are in heaven. Simultaneously, I acknowledge that you are so awesome and so large, as though you could measure God, which is a ridiculous idea in and of itself for me to say that, that the heavens can't contain you. So I'm not being so ridiculous, Solomon is communicating, as to think that you're going to come here and live in this house, because the heaven of heavens can't even contain you. So I know, Solomon's understanding, that there is a localized presence of God in heaven. At the same time, I also know that you can come and be on this earth. So this is what we've got. We, as believers, we can know that God's there, and we can pray for him to come here. Come here. We want you here, God. We were at Camp Anchorage. We had our school camp there. 81 students there. High school students. We knew several were not saved. We wanted the Lord to come here. Come here, Lord. We need you to come and be here with us. We need your presence in this room. We want your Holy Spirit here. We're asking you, God, to come and fill this place with your presence. You're still in heaven, God. You still have a localized presence there. And yet you are so omnipresent that you can be here also. What a thought. Behold, the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have builded. I'm not thinking that I'm building you a house, because God, there's no house that can be built for you. At the same time, I'm asking you, Lord, to come here. We want this place to be a special place. We want the people of Israel to come to the city of Jerusalem and meet in the temple of God, and to know that this is your house, and that in this house you hear and answer prayers. And that's an amazing thought. Yet have thou respect unto thy prayer of thy servant, and to his supplications, O Lord my God, to hearken unto the cry, to the prayer, to the servant's prayers before thee today, that thine eyes may be opened toward this house, night and day, even toward the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there. And thou mayest hearken unto the prayer which thy servant shall make toward this place. I want you to notice how important it is to Solomon to know that there's a place where God's people can go, and that God hears their prayers. I need to know, Solomon, as the leader of Israel, that we're going to create this place, and it's going to be a house of prayer, and God's people can come in here, and they know that your eyes are looking down at it, and that you're hearing from heaven their prayers, and that they can commune with you. So may I ask you, when was the last time you prayed? When was the last time you prayed? You got in touch with God, and you prayed.
Yes, Lord, I know you're in heaven, and I'm talking to you in heaven, and I'm counting on the fact that you're hearing me from heaven, and that you are answering from heaven, and that blessings come from heaven, and that judgment comes from heaven, and that there is a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. Next slide, Art. Anybody know where the clicker is? There it is. Thy dwelling place, thy dwelling place. In fact, the phrase, which is in heaven, is found 19 different times. Matthew was incredibly fond of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, which is in heaven, 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 heaven. And typically, Christians say, stop boring with me, heaven. I want the blessing now on this earth. But that's not the biblical perspective. The biblical perspective is Colossians 3, set thy affections on that which is above. Fall in love with being in heaven. More specifically, the throne of God seems to be in the New Jerusalem. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar of temple of my God, and he shall not go and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Paul calls it the mother city. He says, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, this is an unbelievable concept, difficult to get a hold of, but the book of Revelation gives dimensions for the New Jerusalem. So what this gentleman has done on this picture is he's created a scale cube out of cardboard. And he's showing us that based on the dimensions that are provided in the book of Revelation, that the New Jerusalem would be that big. Now look at your globe with me. You know that this is North America on our globe. And you know that these are these United States. Here's California right here. Here's Florida. It's Kennedy. Kennedy was in the 830 service. And this is the eastern coast right here. This across here is about 1,500 miles. And across here is 1,500 miles. And up here is 1,500 miles. That's the city in heaven. God's city. And what the Bible seems to indicate is that God intends in the future to destroy the heavens and the earth and to create a new heavens and a new earth. And when he does that, this heavenly New Jerusalem is going to descend out of heaven and become part of this earth in some type of a relationship. Sounds a little bizarre, I know. Let's make sure we're tracking. Presently, there's a heaven. And when you and I go, we will be in that heaven. And we will wait the day of the ultimate resurrection when we get our glorified bodies. And somewhere at that same time, God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And we, in those glorified bodies, are going to live on that new earth. Here, right here. Planet Earth, only new. And that heavenly city is going to come down. The abode of God is going to be with the new earth. So let me use my two hands to kind of illustrate this. The left hand is the earth that we're living on, everyone, right now. The fallen earth that we're living on. Somewhere far, far away, as best we can tell, is the new Jerusalem in heaven. And there is quite a distance, whatever that is, immeasurable, between where we are and where heaven is. Yet God can see and hear and answer and move there in lightning speed. And then instantly souls that die are immediately taken there. Okay? I don't understand it. I'm just telling you what the Bible indicates. This heaven and earth, heavens being the sky, the moon, stars, is going to be destroyed. And God's going to remake it new, afresh, utterly new. Everything that we hate about the earth... it's from the fall. Mosquitoes. That's one. Right? All that is gone in the new heaven. And this distance that separates us from the throne of God, the abode of God, is going to go like this. Now, how that works, I don't know. I'm just telling you what the book of Revelation seems to indicate in Revelation 21. And it's pretty amazing. So much so that in this new heaven and new earth, you're going to be able to enjoy all that's here and go into the new Jerusalem and be with God and worship God and enjoy all this. Thank you, sister. There's three tracking. Listen to me. You'll hear someone say, I just need to go to Hawaii before then. I sure hope the rapture doesn't occur until I make my trip to Hawaii. Or I've got to see Alaska before. Or whatever. Let me help you understand something. The same God who made Hawaii is going to make the new earth. So whatever you think about Hawaii as being awesome and necessary for you to go to before you get to heaven will pale in comparison to what he makes in the new earth. There's not going to be anyone at all, not a single teenager who's in love with this earth that's going to say, I sure wish I would have got to see the Rockies, because the Rockies in the new heaven and the new earth is going to be far superior to any Rockies that we could have here.
Amen.
Thank you, sister. Imagine, for example, a mountain that you could climb and never fear falling off of it. That'll rock your mind. I know the preacher's gone nuts this morning. Utterly bizarre. Wait a minute. Death is a result of the fall. The enmity between creation and humanity is a result of the fall. In the new heaven and the new earth, there is no enmity between creation and humanity. They are joined because they've been redeemed from the fall.
Amen.
So let me just get really bizarre out there just for a moment, since we're talking bizarre, and you don't have to come back tonight, and you can say he's got a week to get his mind back. But you're climbing a mountain and start to fall, and the rock reaches out and hugs you onto the mountain. All right, I know, that's too much, okay? I got it. All right, I know, I got it. I'm just telling you that everything in the fall, all that we hate about this earth, Alzheimer's, chicken pox, suicide, depression, all that we despise, death, all, weeds, thorns, all of it is a result of the fall. You need to grasp this one more time. We laughed about the mosquitoes. Prior to the fall, we're talking about Genesis 3 fall, there was never a single time that Adam went like that and killed anything.
That's true.
Nothing. No. He didn't even step on a worm or an ant. There was no enmity between creation and humanity. What they ate was all green. All that was nothing was slain. They were vegetarians. The animal was there to enjoy and to participate, not to slaughter. And so this gives us a better understanding of maybe what the new earth is going to be like. Hebrews calls it the Mount Zion, and in that city. So you are come. I don't know why they do the S in the King James, but it's Zion. It's the same Mount Zion as in Psalm 48, for example. But you are come unto the Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. And he goes on and talks about us being there. So the new Jerusalem seems to be eternal in its existence, while the present earth and heavens will be destroyed, 2 Peter 3. The new heavens and new earth will become the permanent home of all who believe the gospel by faith, and nothing is ever said about the destruction of the heavenly Jerusalem. Paul calls this heaven a paradise. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether out of the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Whether I cannot tell, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. How that he was caught up into paradise, heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for me, a man, to utter. So why is it that Paul can't talk about it, but the boy can?
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Doesn't that make sense, John? Paul can't talk about it, but he can come back and make a movie and become a millionaire. The same Greek word is used two other times, paradise. Today thou shalt be with paradise. Same Greek word is used about the tree of life being in the middle of paradise. So clearly, at a bare minimum, we can say that heaven is the paradise of God. Where it is right where believers go the moment they die. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. The idea of soul sleep is absent in the Bible, as well as the concept of purgatory. There's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep. Paul says, I'm in a bind. I'm in a mess. I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, to be with Christ, which is far better. When he goes on to say, or to stay here. And that's how we ought to be right there. That's the example for us. I want to be with God in heaven. Heaven is so real that our citizen is described. The citizenship is described there. The word conversation is utterly changed. The best word to put in there is, for our citizenship is in heaven. Jesus said it like this: notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you. Instead, rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So how real is heaven? Heaven is so real that your name's already there. Already there. Your name is already there. If you're a born-again believer, your name is there waiting for you. Heaven is so real that we're to pray that things on this earth are like things in heaven. After this manner, pray you therefore, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is so real that the tabernacle that Moses made per the instructions on Mount Sinai were from the original already in heaven. He patterned on earth what was in heaven. Heaven is so real that Christians are told to accumulate treasure there. Work on getting treasure there. This is Jesus' instruction to you. Your name's already there. Now, get some treasure up there ahead of time for you. You're saying that I got a 401k plan in heaven? Yes, with your name on it. And you, by your almsgiving and gracious living and acts of kindness, can accumulate for yourself reward in heaven in anticipation of your revival. Name's already up there. Been working for a lifetime getting treasure up there, and I can't wait to get there. Peter said it like this, that we are resurrected to a living hope, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You got a seat up there? You got a seat up there? Got your name on it? It's there. Heaven is so real that voices speak from heaven. Behold, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Or how about this one? Heaven is so real that when it's time for Paul to get converted, an intense light comes from heaven, brighter than the sun. That's how real heaven is. But where is heaven? I mean, we've got these colossal telescopes. Why can't we pinpoint it? Why can't we find it? This is all you get in the Bible. Sides of the north. That's it. That's all. The Bible's not concerned about telling you where it's at. The expectation is that you believe in its existence by faith. By faith. That's all you get. Beautiful situation. The joy of the whole world is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And again, sides of the north. That's all. That's all you get. You have to trust it by the faith. All right. Let's talk about six things very quickly. We did 15 things with the students, so I know you can handle six things. Six things very quickly. What's Christ doing in heaven? Number one, he's ruling. Christ is ruling in heaven. He's on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being subject unto him. So once again, folks, we're at a difficult concept to imagine, because what is abundantly clear in the book of Revelation is that God the Father is on a throne, and on his right hand is his Son. So are they one? Yes, they are one in substance. They are one in power. They are one in objectives. They are one in vision. They are one in knowledge. They are one in every sense, and yet they are also distinct. They are distinct in roles. Distinct in roles. And what the New Testament seems to teach is that after Christ finished what was his accomplished on the earth, on the cross, and he ascended to be with the Father, that his name was exalted, and he was given a position of prominence, and that he's on the right hand of God the Father, and that angels and authorities and powers are made subject unto him, that he is ruling right now. Exalted is the word that Peter uses. And then Paul, listen to the description of Paul in Ephesians 1. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and then God the Father set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, and far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the which to come. So Christ is utterly exalted in the presence of the Father. Number two, he is sustaining all of creation in its existence. Why is the earth spinning? Why is the earth spinning and rotating? Spinning and rotating. Why is the moon spinning and rotating? Why are the stars rotating? Why is everything held together? Why don't things fly apart? Why aren't the atoms in this wood flying apart? Why are they being held together in a consistency that gives us wood to support something on? Because Christ is holding them together. Amen. Colossians 1:7. All things is before all things, and by him all things consist is the King James language. The Holman Christian Standard Bible is he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. That the mere presence of the Son on the throne, on the right hand of the Father, is holding everything together. Number three, very quickly now. Number one was ruling. Number two was sustaining. Number three is interceding on behalf of all who believe. This is a great scripture. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, he is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So my dear brother, if you call yourself a born again, blood washed, saved man who's trusting in Christ and Christ alone on the right hand of God the Father, you have someone interceding for you. Amen. What a thought. What an amazing thought. An advocate. Where? In heaven. For who? Me. Interceding for me. How do I know my prayers are getting to the Father? I'm interceding for you. I'm interceding for you. In fact, the two are brought together. In Revelation 8:4, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And so he has a role or a mission of interceding. Number four. Number one was ruling. Number two is sustaining. Number three is the intercessory mission he has. And number four is mediating. He's presently mediating. There's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Now look at Hebrews 8. But now hath Christ obtained a more excellent ministry. What's he doing? He has a ministry. What is his ministry right now? He has a ministry of mediating the new covenants. Who's in charge of that new covenant? Christ is. Where's he at? On the right hand of the Father. What's he doing? Overseeing the new covenant. And now remember, in that new covenant, all that are part of it get a new heart. The law of God's written on them. They are adopted in the family of God. They're justified instantly. They're seen as without sin in Christ. Who's in charge of that thing? The Son is. Who's making it happen? The Son is. What's he doing? He's mediating. He's mediating. What's the definition of mediating? It's reconciling differences. So our Lord and Savior has a ministry of reconciliation? Yes. Who's he reconciling? Sinners. Sinners who are separated from God with their sin. What's he doing? He's bringing them to the Father. Amen. When? All day long. Consistently, constantly. Aren't you glad that you don't have to schedule the revivals with the Lord? He's always interceding, always mediating, ready to reconcile the next sinner who wants to come to him in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Present, ready to mediate. Number five,
receiving worship, praise, and adoration. Receiving worship, praise, and adoration. Turn to Revelation 5, please. What's Christ doing in heaven? He's ruling, he's sustaining, he's interceding, he's mediating, and he's receiving praise. He's receiving praise. Let's just go ahead and look at verse 5. And one of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst or the middle of the throne of the four beasts," we read about them earlier, "stood a lamb." That's the Lamb of God, folks. That's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the whole world, according to John 1. That lamb had been slain, having received seven horns and seven eyes from the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came, and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four and 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and every people and every nation, and thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the where? Earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. And this is what they were saying with a loud voice: Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." This is exactly why I can say to you with a theological dogma to give it up for Jesus. Give it up. Do you understand that those worshipers were not concerned about Presbyterian dogma or cool points with their buddies? They were so moved by their redemption, John, that their body reflected movements to communicate love for God. I know we're uncomfortable. And every time I get here, my goodness, when's he going to stop on this? Shouldn't we just stand still and be kind of just chill? Not them. Not them. They fell down before him. They fell down. Yes, they were down like this. Their body movements reflected what was happening in their hearts. Because they had an adoration, because they had an appreciation, because they had a desire to communicate to God that I cannot believe I'm at the table.
That's right.
How did I get an invitation to this meal? How did I show up? I can't believe I'm saved. Of the 6.5 billion people on the planet, how'd you find me, God? They are overwhelmed with their redemption. Their redemption, the fact that they were redeemed from sin.
that they were delivered from the wrath to come, that they were, their names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they have a place reserved for them in heaven. The fact that their sins are forgiven, they're adopted in the family of God, they're declared righteous, they are utterly set apart. That very idea is no longer boring to them. They just have to communicate something to the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world for their personal and individual redemption. And so what they want to say with a loud voice is, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. You are worthy. Worthy. You're worth it.
That's
right. I give to you worship.
Yes.
I adore you. I'm crazy about you. I want to sing to you. And we see people that are moved by the Spirit, and they do something like this, and it makes us uncomfortable. Why? Worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy to receive power, and you're worthy to receive riches, and you're worthy to receive wisdom, and you're worthy to receive strength, and you're worthy for every ounce of honor that we give you, and you're worthy for all the glory, and you're worthy for every blessing. And every creature which was in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever and ever and ever. And the four beasts, amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever and ever and ever. What are you going to do in heaven? You're going to worship. You're not going to heaven to link back up with grandma. Okay? He redeemed you to worship him.
Amen.
You and I exist for his pleasure. For his pleasure. Dick Button sent me an amazingly funny 30-second video. And it was at the same time unbelievably sad. And it was Joel Osteen's wife. What's her name?
Victoria.
And she was telling 40,000 people that they are to obey God for themselves, not for God. And you could tell just by watching the video that even Joel was taken back. He couldn't even believe the words that were coming out of his mouth. And then Bill Cosby comes on the video and says, that is the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. It was unbelievably excellent. The tagging of Bill Cosby, obviously he wasn't there, but the linkage was just perfect. I just need to remind you, church, that you were made by God and you were created for God. And that you exist for his pleasure.
That's right.
Not your own.
That's right.
Okay? If you're born again today, you were bought with a price. With a price. And if it is too much for you to leave your phone alone for an hour and worship the Lord, you better check your spiritual pulse.
That's right.
All right. Number six. What's he doing? He's seated and waiting for the order. He's seated and waiting for the order. The parousia is the second coming of Christ. He left the glories of heaven one time to die. He's going to leave the glories of heaven a second time to get his own, to establish his kingdom. It's an amazing thought. But this man, Christ Jesus, after he'd offered one sacrifice for the sins, he sat down. He sat down. He's seated. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father, because there is nothing more he needs to do for our redemption. It has already been purchased. It is finished. It is waiting on you to repent and put your faith in Christ. He's done. He's not offered again. He's not dying again. He doesn't die again and again and again. It's one time he's seated. And what is he waiting for? He's waiting for the word from the Father, to come again. The Bible says when he returns, every eye is going to see him. This same Jesus that you saw going up into heaven, Acts chapter 1, is coming back in like manner. Every single eye is going to see him. You say, how's that possible? I don't know. I've had people talk about Fox News and all that kind of stuff. I don't think it's Fox News that's going to make that possible. I think that's ludicrous to suggest such a thing. I believe that when this King of Kings comes back, every eye is going to see him, because he owns the entire universe. So his ability to make things happen is not dependent upon a cable news network. We're going to see him. He's coming again. Okay? There is a place where ISIS is not a problem. There is a place where no one's on food stamps. There is a place where there's no homeless. There is a place, no suicide, no murder, no rape. There is a place where you don't need the ice bucket challenge. There is a place. Are you going? Is your faith in the gospel? Will you be there? Next slide, Art, and we're done. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. Don't think about an HGTV mansion. That's not how you should be thinking. We're dwelling with God. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that you? Are you going? Father God in heaven, I pray that there's not a single person here that isn't going. I pray that if there's anyone in this assembly this morning who needs to put their faith in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ for their own sins, that today, this very hour, this moment would be the moment of decision, that every ounce of trust and reliance and dependence and faith would be put in Christ's work on the cross, that they would turn from sacraments and baptism and self-righteousness and any other thing that is distracting and interfering with them believing the gospel in its entirety. The affirmation that Christ is who he claimed to be, the only begotten Son of God, fully God and fully man, that this fully God and fully man, Jesus Christ, was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life so that he could die for our sins. And that on that third day, he rose from the grave to demonstrate the utter and complete victory over death. I pray, Lord God, that if there's anyone here that hasn't trusted in that and that alone for their salvation, that they would do it today. In Jesus' name, amen.